All right. Open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 10. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 10. And we've been cruising along through 1 Samuel. And last week we saw where Samuel had gotten a hold of Saul, and he had started to prepare Saul for what God was calling him to do, which was, of course, to be king of Israel. And we saw where the people wanted a king because all of the nations around them had a king, and so they were desiring a king. And last week, as we ended up with the last verse in chapter 9, it basically, I just want to read it while you're turning there. It says, "As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to go on ahead of us.' And he went on, 'But you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God.'" So Saul had his servant with him, and they had went out. They came across Samuel because they were looking for Saul's father's donkeys that had ran away. And now that they came and they found Samuel because he was known as at that time a seer, which was really a prophet of God. And they called him a seer because he was able to see things of God that others weren't able to. And so here in this section of the Bible, Samuel is referred to as a seer. And yet they came and Samuel said, "Your father's donkeys have been found. It's okay, but God has something greater in store for you, Saul." And so he took him up, and they were up on the rooftop at chapter 9. Now he tells the servant to go on ahead. And he told Saul, he says, "Stay here, stand here a while, so that I may tell you the word of God." And I think that's all we all need from time to time, is a place where we just stop and be able to hear the word of God. Straight from him, if necessary, to be able to have that quiet time before him, that come into that place of where you can have that intimate fellowship as that relationship with God is growing in you, and we come to that place. And so Samuel told Saul, "Stand here a while I speak the word of God to you." And so we pick it up now in chapter 10, where we'll see Saul being anointed. And so it starts out in chapter 10 in verse 1. "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?'" And so this is the anointing of Saul. He took a flask of oil and poured it over him. And we see here Samuel anointing Saul as king over Israel. And the idea of anointing was not unique to Israel. It was not a unique thing. The nations that surrounded Israel also anointed their kings and their leaders. But they used animal fat. They used animal fat to anoint their kings because they believed that the pouring on of the fat of a bull or of an ox and then rubbing it into the man's head would somehow make this individual infused with the same strength from that ox or that bull. And so they would use animal fat to do that, rub it into their leader's head in that way. But when God gave anointing to his people, when he gave it to his people, it wasn't from the fat of an animal, but it was the oil from the olive tree mixed in with some spices. That was the oil that God used to anoint his people. See, because God's anointing wasn't to make men like animals, but to show that they were to be rooted and grounded in the things of God in order to bring fruit and glory to God. Just as that olive tree was planted and rooted in the ground and would bear forth fruit, that was there to signify that anointing that God's people were there to bear fruit and to bring glory to God. And it's the same as is in our lives today. We should be bearing fruit and glorifying God in the things that we do and say and the lives and the walk that we have with Jesus. So now look at verse 2. It says, "When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the terebinth of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys, and he's worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? So here we are, as Samuel says, because there are times, you know, he comes, you know, the donkeys have been found. And he tells Saul that you're going to come across these two men that are going to tell you these things and prophesy to you. And, you know, there are times in our lives, so to speak, where we lose our donkeys. We lose things in our lives that we think are so important. And we feel very real burdens, and we feel very real tensions and anxieties about those things. And just as he did for Saul, God says, I want to help you with that. When we have those burdens, when we have those anxieties, when we're worried about our lost donkeys, so to speak, God comes along and says, I want to help you. And so here this seer, this prophet, Samuel, is a type of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit who searches out the deep things of God. Look what 1 Corinthians chapter 2:10 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. See, the Holy Spirit is there to search out those things in our lives, to bring them to pass in our lives, and to show us what God has for us. And so Samuel said to Saul here, you've come to the right place. But before I give you any more information about those lost donkeys, I want you to sit here at this table for a while. He still wasn't ready to let him go. He wanted to stay there. See, and it, you know, and it's here Samuel's trying to hold Saul back. He's saying, stay here, stand here for a while, sit here with me for a while. And yet he's hearing that his father is concerned about him. So Saul could have said, my dad is worried about me and I've got a job to do. Thanks, but no thanks. I'm going home. He could have said that. He could have said, I don't have time to stand around here with you. But Saul didn't do that. That's not what we see him happening. To his credit, he stayed and heard what the seer had to say as he stayed there with him. And I think that's a practical picture being painted here in this story. A very practical picture. That is, like Saul, we're worried about stuff so often that is ultimately not all that important. But it seems important at the time, and I understand that. But we need to realize that God will take care of it. God truly will take care of it. But there's a bigger calling and oftentimes a grander picture that we need to see. There's a big plan for us. There's a divine design for our lives, just as there was for Saul. And God's preparing him for that. See, therefore, when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel overcome by the problems and the tensions and the burdens and the frustrations, maybe that's when it's a sign to slow down. Slow down. Take some time. Come to the table, so to speak. Come to the table. Come to communion. Come and dine. Wait upon the Lord. Because it's not about your problem. It's not about the donkeys. It's about your being anointed as royalty, to be used by God eternally. See, it's not about these little temporary issues that we all get burdened down by. It's about getting that anointing of the Holy Spirit so that we can be prepared for all eternity. And that's what it is right now. God's preparing us for our eternity to be with him in glory. See, if Saul had said, sorry, I don't have time, I've got to get home, I don't think he would have ever really been king. But I wonder who of us has missed out. How many of us has missed out because we were worried about our donkeys? Worried about those burdens, those problems, those tensions that we come across as. Often failing to realize that the Lord was simply using those lost donkeys to call us away to commune with him. See, those donkeys just didn't wander off by coincidence. the Lord allowed them to be lost so that Saul and his servant would go out looking for them, so that they would be in a place where God could speak to them. And sometimes the valleys that we go through and the afflictions that we have, they're there for us to be directed to that place where God can get us off to the side and speak to us. When you're uptight or upset, that's the time to come to the Lord's table and dine with Him. Go to the top of the house. Get above the situation. Get above the situation and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? See, remember in chapter 9, we see where Samuel took Saul up to the rooftop to be able to spend the night there and to be able to be set apart there. And so as it was to Saul, if you take that time coming to the Lord's table and take that time to hear from Him, just like Saul, I believe God's answer will most likely be totally different than what you expected and probably a lot bigger than you would have ever imagined that it could have been if you would have just continued on your own way. But there's a place where it's time to stop and wait upon Him. Listen to His voice. Now look at verse 3. It says, then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Whoa. Turned into another man. Samuel said to Saul, you'll see that what I'm telling you is true. Because when a prophet speaks, a true prophet of God, when he speaks, whatever he speaks from God will come to true. It always will come to pass because he's hearing from God. He says, you'll see what I'm telling you is true because you're going to meet this group of men who will tell you your father is concerned about you. Just what I've already told you. He says, so this first group, they're going to say, the donkeys are found, but your father's concerned about you. He says, then you'll meet another group, and they're going to offer you bread and wine. And another group will be prophets who will play music and speak things of the Lord. Then, after that, then look what happened. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you too, and you'll prophesy right along with them. Wow. So as we see these different groups of men that come and meet up with Saul, and in this passage, I see basically three experiences a person must have, I believe, in order to be effective in ministry. The very first one is the care of the Father. See, Saul was concerned that his father was missing him. So the message of this first group of men that Saul would meet was that his father missed him. So too, before anyone can impact others for the Lord, we must know the Father's love in our own heart, in our own life. We have to know and understand the depth of the Father's love for us. And sometimes for some people, that's hard to do. It's hard to get past our past. We're thinking, oh man, the Father can't love me that much because I did this and this and this. But you have to believe. You have to believe that the work that Christ did on the cross was complete. When the Bible says you're justified, you're justified. There's nothing you can do to make yourself more justified than what you already are. And the depth of the Father's love is immense. There's nothing we can do to make Him love us any more than He does right now. Because he loves us with a complete and a total love right at this moment. And we can't fathom that in our own understanding. To us, love grows. But the Heavenly Father's love for us is total and complete right now, right at this moment. And so the care of the Father is the first thing we see here. The second thing we see is communion with the Son. The bread and the wine that they brought and the things that they come, it was representing the communion. See, just as Saul met a group carrying bread and wine, which, like I say, they're the elements of communion, there must be fellowship with the Son. Where there's the care about the Father, knowing His love for us, then communing with the Son, communicating with the Son, having that personal relationship with Him that says, you know what, I love you and I want to spend time with you. When we don't spend time with Him, He misses that. He looks forward to our times of fellowship with Him. He waits for us to come to Him and to fellowship with Him. And so there's care for the Father. There's communion with the Son. The third thing that we see here is a heart changed by the Spirit. A heart changed by the Spirit. Finally, Saul became a changed man. And oftentimes in here, I mentioned out of Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old is gone. Everything becomes new. It's different. We're a different person when we're born again than we were beforehand. So Saul became a changed man, and he prophesied right along with the prophets, just as anyone who truly wants to communicate God's word today must be changed by and filled with the Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit just to be overflowing in our lives to share those things. See, if you don't have a firm understanding that the Father cares for you and that He is on your side, that He cares about everything you're going through and dealing with you, you'll never, without understanding that, you'll never be a complete minister of the gospel. And that's what He's called all of us to be. When you're a Christian, when you're a part of the family of God, you are a minister of the gospel. And if we don't have that firm understanding of the Father's love, we'll never be able to minister that to anyone else. Because we haven't grabbed a hold of His grace totally. See, you'll be one who maybe talks about the principles and the procedures, but you'll never have the tender, gracious, compassionate kind of ministry that God really desires for you to have, apart from knowing the Father's love, communing with the Son, and that having that heart changed by the Spirit of God. See, it's when a person realizes the nature of the Father, when we really do have that communion with the Son and are changed by the Spirit, that's when we become a true minister, a true minister of Christ. We don't have to strive for it. You don't have to labor about it. It just becomes naturally because the Spirit of God inside you is bringing it to pass. And so we see those three things are so important, so critical to be able to be that minister of Christ. And that's what we all are. We're all ministers of the gospel. And so we keep that in mind as we move forward here. Look at verse 7. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. See, when you have the Spirit of God in you, you're ready in season and out of season for whatever the Lord brings your way. And so whatever God has for you, God, we know then that God is with us. He's in us. And verse 8 says, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all of those signs came to pass that day. All three of those groups of men came. They showed up just as Samuel said they would. And they came to pass. But the thing that I got stuck on today, as I was reading over this again this morning, is where it says, he gave him another heart. And I thought about that, and I've done this teaching in the past, and I thought it was a kind of appropriate maybe to go kind of off on a sidebar right here and really look at the heart of man. thinking about for us, you know, as we're born again, God has given us a new heart, and sometimes we don't really realize that or really understand the whole workings and how that comes about. So I wanted to look at some of these things this evening before we move on to this area. But what is the heart of man? What is the heart of man? Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So we see that our hearts, in the beginning, were deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So what's the result then of that wicked heart? The result of the wicked heart is what we see in Genesis 6:5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So we have that desperately wicked heart, and the result of that is that our heart was evil continually. And we see that in unbelievers today. We see it in the world system today so much. And so that's the result. So what should we do with it? What should we do with our deceitful heart? Once we realize we have it, and once, you know, if you can share this with others and be able to help them to know if they realize that they have an evil heart and it's deceitful, we need to be able to tell them what to do with it. Well, of course, it tells us in Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." Give me your heart. We need to give it over to him. And when it's talking about our heart here, and of course, it's not talking about that little organ that beats inside of us that pumps blood through our body. When it's talking about the heart here, it's talking about our whole being, the whole essence of who we are. Every bit of us, all of us, to be able to give it over to him in that way. And so what should we do with it? We give our to them, to God. So then the next thing we've got to do is, well, what will God do with it? What will God do with it? Well, we see the next thing here in Ezekiel 11:19, where it says, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart of flesh out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh." He will take away that stony heart. He will take away that hardened heart, and he says, and give them a heart of flesh, a heart that is moldable and pliable, and he can work with it and form and shape it into the image that he wants it to be, bringing us in and creating us that new character, that different person that we have there. And so he'll give us that new heart. And so a new heart, a new life, being born again and being a different person, there needs to be a purpose to that. So what's the purpose of the new heart? What is the purpose of the new heart? Well, Jeremiah 24:17 says, "Then I will give them a heart to know me." A heart to know me. And I will put a new spirit within them. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I've got the wrong scripture here. Hold on. "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." So what's the purpose? It's to know God. It's to have a personal relationship with him. Not some religion. Not being religious or legalistic or anything else. It's to know him personally. So he gives us that new heart, and he gives us an ability to know him. And along with knowing him, the next thing we have to do is realize that what is the vision? We have purpose to know him, but what is his vision for us then? Well, Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God." So our vision should be that we should see God doing a work in us and through us. We would be able to see a work in those, God working in those around about us. That we wouldn't see God physically, but we see him doing that work when we're able to turn our heart and our life over to him in that way. And so, you know, just to be able to think about that, as I read that this afternoon, that God gave him another heart. For you tonight, if you're here and you're born again, God's given us a new heart. He's given us a new life. He's given us a new chance, a new opportunity to wipe the slate clean and start over with him. And when we start over with him, we start over having something greater than us to guide and direct us and to enable us, the Holy Spirit, to continue on. And so just to a little sidebar on that tonight, just to kind of go over that, that he gave Saul another heart. He's given us another heart as well. Now let's go on to verse 10. It says, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. When the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon us, the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? So what does that mean? Well, concerning something incredible and outrageous happening today, if you somebody tells you something's going to happen and you think it's so incredible and so outrageous, our term today is, well, that will happen when pigs fly. Well, that's kind of what they were saying here in this verse. Is Saul among the prophets? It was kind of that tongue-in-cheek type of thing. So Saul can't be prophesying. It's just there. It became a statement of unlikelihood. They didn't really believe that that was a possibility in any way, shape, or form. And so that's what that statement kind of means as you look at the end of that there when they say, is Saul among the prophets? And then it goes on in verse 13. And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. Now keep in mind, Samuel is pretty well known throughout the nation at this time as a prophet of God. They knew that Samuel was speaking the words of the Lord. And so Saul's uncle said, oh, tell me what Samuel had to say to you. He was excited to be able to hear this. And then he said, what Samuel had to say to you? And then verse 16 says, so Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. So Saul didn't tell his uncle that one day he would be king. He didn't let him know that he was coming up to be king real soon. Instead, just as Mary would do later in the New Testament, he simply heard the word of the Lord, and then it seems he pondered it in his heart. He just kept it inside. He didn't go out and share, here I am, I'm the next king. See, he didn't tell him that. See, I believe this is a great word for us as well. There should be more pondering in our heart than we ever have to speak about. So many times we have so many words that we're trying to share, and sometimes it's maybe we need to just ponder some of the word in our heart a little bit longer. See, some people speak about everything they hear and sometimes not even know what they understand or know all about. But on the other hand, you find there's those that are really deep people. They seem to know a lot more than what they actually talk about. Deep people have experiences that they don't share. Intimate secrets between them and the Lord. Saul begins this way. He begins this way. He's not sharing everything that the Lord had revealed to him yet. He's pondering it in his heart. Something very special happened to him, but he kept it to himself up to this point. So now let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and all your tribulations, and you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. And so Samuel told the people, you wanted a king? You're going to get a king. So when he says here, you know, present yourselves before the Lord, your tribes and your clans, he's saying all the tribes, all the clans, come before here, and we're going to speak here. The Lord's going to speak these things to you. And then verse 20 says, and when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matari was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. So Saul begins out this time so very well. He begins so well, rather than heralding himself and lifting himself up and allowing the Samuel to lift him up at this point, it seems that he was humbly hiding. He was kind of hiding in the back. Saul's vacancy at his own coronation suitably foreshadows, actually, and pictures a reign that would vacate, where he would vacate responsibilities, and he would that were associated with the exercise of a godly ruler. And perhaps suggest the lack of wisdom of those preferred, that they would have preferred as king rather than Yahweh. So it was kind of a double-edged sword. One, he was kind of being humble. The other side shows, though, that it's kind of a picture of what his leadership would be, where he would vacate some of his responsibilities and not really be the leader that he should have been and could have been at that point. So we have kind of both sides of that shadow there in this verse. And verse 23 goes on. So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And the valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. So here we find Saul there being proclaimed as king. Long live the king. And he'd been anointed as king. Samuel anointed him as king, and yet he'd been revealed to the people as the one who God has chosen. Yet what does he do? He makes his way back home to the farm. He returns with the rest of them. As Samuel sent everybody home, Saul goes traipsing off right back to the farm again. But look at verse 27. Starts out and says, but some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents. Belial means foolishness. See, there's, you know, foolish men, some rebels or foolish men. It's where it's really taken from the word Belial there. He's just a farm boy. How can he save us? And see, that's what the Proverbs says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. And they were at this place, you know, this is just a farm boy. And they, you know, they thought the same thing about Jesus. Oh, that's Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter. Does anything good come out of Nazareth? And this was the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe and the smallest family in the smallest tribe. How can he save us? And so, again, man's wisdom versus God's knowledge is just totally opposite of one another. It says they brought him no presents. Brought him no presents. They were foolish. And bringing him no presents was in that way they were actually rejecting him. See, even as a group of men whose hearts God had touched traveled along with Saul, the disciples traveled with Jesus for those 3 years. Saul traveled to Gibeah, which means hill. Jesus also traveled to the hill called Calvary, where he would be crucified. But after Saul made his way to Gibeah, some rejected him. They were the foolish men, the foolish ones that said, how can this man save us? See, when the King of Kings was sent to this planet, the angels sang with joy in the Bethlehem skies. The shepherds were filled with awe. The wise men made their way to the east bringing gifts. But the religious leaders of the day brought no gifts to him. The same story is being told in our world today. There are those who are children of Belial. There are the fools who say, "How can Jesus save us? What do you mean, just look to Jesus? He died on the cross. There's got to be more than that. It can't be that simple." See, there are those that say, "How can Jesus save us?" But on the other hand, there are the wise ones who come from a long way to bring gifts to him. And we're invited to join in their company. We're those ones that should be wise because we've received the Son into our life and the Holy Spirit fills us. So what gifts can we bring? What gifts can we bring to our King? Well, the wise men from the east brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three gifts, all which correspond to the three offices of Christ. Gold is the metal of monarchy or kingship. Jesus is the King of Kings. Frankincense burned in the tabernacle and the temple speaks of the priestly ministry. And Jesus is our great high priest. Myrrh, used in the burial process, speaks of the martyrdom of a prophet. Jesus is the incomparable prophet. So he's the king and the priest and the prophet. We too can bring gold to Jesus. We can bring gold in our tithes and our offerings. We can bring the gold of our faith. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We can bring the gold of words that we can speak to one another. Proverbs 25:11-12 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is the wise rebuker of an obedient ear." We too can bring all those types of gold. We can bring frankincense to Jesus. The word frankincense means whitened. Most likely due to the fact that when it was burned, the smoke would rise up and ascend in white puffs. Frankincense comes from a small tree, and that small tree requires very little soil to grow, but rather it roots itself actually down into the rocks, just like us. We're small indeed, but we can root ourselves in the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." See, we all drink from that same rock. Jesus, he's that rock of our salvation. Revelation 5 tells us that the frankincense burned by the priest speaks of prayer. Of prayer. As we bring our gifts of prayer and our sacrifices of praise to the Lord, not only are they a sweet-smelling savor to him, but we are whitened and purified in the process. We're cleansed through that process that he brings our way. See, we're to bring myrrh to Jesus. He didn't ask for us to build a monument or to erect a massive tower in his honor. He simply asks us to remember what he has done as we come to his table, his communion table. He's just said, "Do this in remembrance of me." As we partake of his body and blood at the communion table, we remember his work on the cross on our behalf. And in our doing so is myrrh to him. We have gold, frankincense, and myrrh offering up. The sons of Belial, the foolish men, brought no gifts to Saul. And it is the foolish man today who brings no gifts to Jesus. None of those three things. But wise is the man, wise is the woman who brings the gift to the King of Kings, to the great high priest, and to our martyred prophet, Jesus Christ. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Praise God. By His grace, by His mercy, He has reached out to fools like us. He's reached out to us foolish things, and all that remains for us to do is to respond to Him. Say, yes, Lord, here I am. Use me. I'm yours. That's where He's at. And look at the rest of verse 27. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents. But then it goes on. But he held his peace. Again, we see Saul acting, I believe at this point, with great wisdom. Moses, the man who would lead the nation of Israel, not as a king, but as a fellow pilgrim, he told the people that because the Lord would fight for them, they could hold their peace. They didn't have to defend themselves. The Lord would fight for them. The Lord would go before them. And here Saul walks in the wisdom, I believe, of Moses. Rather than giving the sons of Belial, these foolish men, a piece of his mind, I believe he just wisely held his peace. There's times when somebody comes against us that we feel like we have to get back. We feel that we have to prove ourselves right. But you know what? The Lord says, let Him battle for you. Let Him fight the battle. The battle is not ours, it's His. And our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual, for they're tearing down of strongholds. So as we see Saul, he held his peace. Here's these guys rejecting him. They're foolish men. And we're surrounded by foolish people today that just they feel they don't need a Savior. They feel like they're their own gods. And we need to be able to show them the truth of the Word of God. And see, that's what's missing in our world today. Our society today is taught that there is no absolute truth. And that's a lie right from the pit, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. His Word is truth. And we need to be able to show that to those around about us, that the truth of His gospel is there for their taking. Just receive it. And just as we responded, they can respond in the same way. So Saul was anointed. He went back to the farm. But those that rejected him, he didn't come against them. And when you feel like you're rejected, when you share the gospel, keep in mind, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Lord. They're not rejecting you. So go ahead and proclaim it. Tell people, all they can do is say no. And when they say no, you say next. There's more out there. There's more out there that need to hear the Lord. And if you continue on, you're going to come across those that are ready to receive it. They're ready to give Him their heart and allow God to put that new heart in them. And just like He made us another person, He can make them another person. Let's pray.